Before Jesus died, he tried to prepare his disciples, his followers, that he was going to be dying. But he spoke in language that was a little unusual. He spoke in the present tense, even though he talked about something that hadn't happened yet. The Pharisees were open with their understanding that he was talking about being the Messiah, and that infuriated them. They had a total distaste for Jesus, and they wanted to get him out of the position because the people were beginning to follow him. And we've seen that all along the line as we've looked at all of these I am statements that we find in the book of John. In John 11, Jesus tells Martha and Mary that he is the resurrection, present tense. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He said this before he died. He said this before he was resurrected. In other words, he says, I am the resurrection. I am, present tense, the resurrection. He is the life. He is the resurrection in our lives right now also, present tense. Every time someone makes a decision for Christ, there's a brand new experience of becoming a new creation. All the old things of our life passes away and all the new things become alive. Jesus identified himself as the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, and now he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not a life. He says, I am the life. There's a difference there, and we need to keep that the in front of that second noun because he is the resurrection, not all the resurrections. He's the resurrection that counts. He's not all lives. He's the life that counts. And we want that life inside us. So he says in today's scripture, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That's a pretty strong statement. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, you got to remember, she's not talking to a spirit. She's not talking to somebody that's out there. She's talking to a man, physical body, standing in front of her right now. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, the physical man he's standing there, will never die. And then he has the audacity to say, do you believe this? You see, that is a key question in the scripture. Do you believe this? One of the most important choices you have in your life is what you believe. You get to choose believe whether you're pro-life or pro-choice, pro-schools, or pro-Christian education. You get to choose whether you raise your kids, you know, as a Catholic, a Methodist, a Protestant, a Vineyard, or if you pray them to be heathen with no education in Christ at all. You get to make all kinds of choices, but you also get to choose your what you believe. I choose to be a Democrat. I choose to be a Republican. I choose to be an independent. I choose to stand up for conservative values. I choose to stand up for liberal values. You all get to make those choices. Why? Because you have free will. But your choices are important. And when he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, though you may die, you will live again. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Well, Jesus, I think, is asking us all the same question. Do you believe this? I am, present tense. He said it before he died. Jesus was with his disciples in John chapter 10, and as you know, that's when he told them that he was the door of the sheep and that he was the good shepherd. And then they had the day of dedication, which was in Jerusalem, and then he left to go there, and he was over by the Jordan River. He was at the same place. He went to the same place where he started his ministry. I think that's important. And when we get to the first part of chapter 11, he's at the Jordan River at the same place where John the Baptist had been baptizing him, and that's where John the Baptist identified him as the Christ. And a bunch of people flocked to him just like they did John the Baptist, and he started telling them, they started all talking about the things that they had just seen and heard already in the previous chapter, and how sick people were getting well, and those kinds of things. And then as you progress in that second chapter, kind of the backstory here, verse 2, Jesus receives word that Lazarus was sick. In verse 2 of chapter 11, they go to Jesus and says, Lazarus is sick. Now, who is Lazarus? Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were, and there's one other sibling, but they were like brothers and sisters to Jesus. He was at their home when he wasn't anybody else's home. He would go there. He would rest. He would teach from there. He had services there. And he would go back there. Every time he came through town, he would stop and visit them. So this is family. And he loved Mary. He loved Martha. And he loved Lazarus. And they told him in verse 2 that Lazarus was sick. Well, in verse 6, it says that he chose not to go and take care of Lazarus. He tarried 2 more days, it says. For 2 more days, he hung around the Jordan River, and then he finally says, okay, let's go. Well, he's not that close. The reason I say that is because Martha is going to tell Jesus that he had been dead for 4 days. Verse 6 says, so when they heard this, he was very sick. He then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, the disciples weren't happy about that. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and yet you are going there again? He was not in Bethany at the time, but he was in Jerusalem, and they were trying to stone him because he was at the Feast of Dedication. And so he had to sneak out and get away, and that's why he went over to the Jordan River. So now he's going to get that close to where they were trying to stone him. So they were all nervous about that. So now jump down to verse 11, and that's where we're actually going to begin. But I want you to know the backstory that Jesus heard that he was very sick and deliberately chose not to go. Verse 20. So then Martha, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise from the dead. Martha said to him, I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and he who comes into the world. Now, Jesus' question here is a foundational question for Christianity. Do you believe this? Martha's confession, yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and he who has come into the world. She professed with her mouth that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember when Peter did that? He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but the Holy Spirit of God revealed that to you. Well, I feel the same thing is taking place here. The Holy Spirit filled Martha's mouth with the words, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And when she did that, suddenly life was sparked inside her too. Because she had professed with her mouth that Jesus was the Christ and that she believed. That's what we've got to do, folks. We've got to profess it with our mouth that we believe. Not just study this stuff. Not just read it in a book, even the Bible. Not just hear it being preached on the radio or on TV or here in church. We've got to grab it for ourselves and say, do I believe that? I mean, do I really believe that Jesus, a man, walking on planet Earth, actually died and rose again? We live on this side of the cross. It's easy for us to believe because we got the testimony of 2,000 years of people making confessions of faith in Jesus Christ. Martha does not have that luxury. Mary does not have that luxury. As a matter of fact, he's not even died yet. But he's still asking her that same question. Martha, do you believe this? And her answer was the right answer. Yes, I believe. I've come to believe that you are the Son of God. That means that she's been thinking about it before this moment. She's been listening to him as he's been teaching. She may have been busy in the kitchen cleaning. She may have been upset with Mary because Mary wasn't helping fix dinner. But she was still listening. And she was hearing the message. And it had gotten through to her. Now, Mary, on the other hand, she had been falling at Jesus' feet. Where's Mary at? She didn't even want to go out to greet him. She was still in grief over Lazarus' death. And because of that, she didn't get to hear that story. So, what happens with Martha? As soon as this happens, after she says this, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who comes to me will live, even if he dies. Now, there's the essence of what she's having to say. And Martha's hearing this with her ears, face on face with Jesus. You don't get that privilege. You don't get a face on face with Jesus, physically, body to body. But his Holy Spirit will speak those same words to you if you'll listen. He will say it just to you. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will never die. Now, he wasn't talking about your physical body. Obviously, your physical body is going to deteriorate and die. He didn't make your physical body to last forever. He was talking about you spiritually. Who you are in your spirit is going to live forever. Do you believe this? I mean, can you hold on to that and say, I believe that. I know that I am more than this physical body. I praise God that I'm more than this physical body, because my spirit's going to live forever. And I'm going to get a new body and a new name written down in glory. And it's going to be mine. It's going to be between me and Jesus. Something to hold on to, something to cherish, something to believe in. He was telling Martha, you've got something more precious here than you can imagine. I am the resurrection. Do you believe this? Then he says, I am the life. Do you believe this? What's he saying there? He's saying, are you going to have life beyond your life? It's like when he talked to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus had gotten stole away in his meeting with Jesus one-on-one. And Nicodemus says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, you must be born again. He says, you mean you have to go back into my mother's womb and come out a second time? No, Nicodemus. That birth was enough for this physical life. You must be born of the water. That's being a natural birth. And you must be born of the Spirit also. And that's your rebirth. That's the birth that counts. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit coming in and igniting inside you a new life. It's getting your spirit entwined with his spirit. You see, it's just like conception when the egg and the sperm come and they come together. And without each other, they die, nothing. But when they come together, there is life. And that life becomes a human being. It's just like your spirit and God's spirit. You are dead, but when Jesus comes in and he comes inside your spirit, the two of you become one and your spirit becomes alive, and that spirit's going to live forever, and that spirit's never, ever going to die. Do you believe this? I think that's why you're here this morning. I think you want to believe it even if you haven't come to grips with it. The reality is, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're born of the Spirit and you become a new creation. All the old passes away. Everything becomes new. It's like you get new eyes and new ears. You see things different. You hear things differently. And your whole motivations of your heart are switched. Suddenly it's not how can life benefit me, but how can my life benefit him? And how can my life benefit all of you? And that becomes your thrust. You get your eyes off of yourself. Mary and Martha both had their eyes on themselves up to this point, but all of a sudden, Martha's beginning to get it, and she's beginning to realize. So what happens as soon as she realizes it? So she gets up and she runs to tell Mary. You got to tell somebody. Martha got the message. He came through. Do you believe this? And inside her, it quickened. I believe. Where's Mary at? I got to tell Mary. So she runs to Mary. Does she tell Mary? No. She said, Jesus is out there and he's asking for you. Well, that's kind of a little fib. Because I don't read anywhere in that text where Jesus says, go get Mary, I want to talk to her. Martha took it upon herself to say and to know that Jesus wanted to talk to Mary. So let's start there with verse 28. It says, when she had said this, she left and called Mary and her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. Verse 29. And when she heard this, she got up quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her, Mary, in the house and were consoling her, when they saw Mary get up and go quickly and left, they followed her, thinking that she was going to the tomb and they wanted to go to weep with her. So when Mary came to the place where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Do you feel the despair in that? My brother is dead. And if you had only been here, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. For she believed in the healing power of Jesus, but she did not understand the raising of the dead power. If you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept, not Jesus cried. And why did he cry? He saw them and how they were broken up over Lazarus' death. I love those words, come and see. Come and see for yourself. You don't have to depend on my testimony, what happened to me. Find out for yourself, come and see. I think probably, if we were to begin to understand what Jesus was telling Martha, I don't even think she fully understood, but one thing she did understand was that Jesus was not just the resurrection that was coming at the end of time, but he's the resurrection now. He is life now. But she didn't still totally get it. I read an article recently from the Huffington Post. It was referring to having a major loss. And it's probably because of we've had these floods and people lost their houses and all their livelihood. We had massive fires. We've had some landslides. We've had some volcanoes. I don't know if you've looked over the past 10 years, but this planet has been war-torn. It's like all over the planet. We have volcanoes left and right. I mean, we have earthquakes in diverse places. So This article in Huffington Post says it's you can come back, but sometimes it's hard, especially if you've lost everything. It's a setback. So when you have a setback, you can come back, but it's a little tougher. And that's why the government tries to step in and gives you some money to get a new house or a new car, or you have insurance policies that help recover the stuff that you have and things like that. For some reason, they left out of all those comebacks story about Jesus. Let's continue. Verse 36. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could this man who opened the eyes of the man who was blind not have also kept this man from dying? So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Now, here's why I say that Martha still hadn't totally got it, okay? Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank that you have heard me, but I knew that you always hear me. Nevertheless, because of the people standing around, I said, so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! He didn't quietly say it. He didn't whisper it. He said it so that everybody that was there heard him. Lazarus, come out! The word in the Greek there is comforte. Now, some people joke to say he said, Lazarus, come out, because if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody in all the graves everywhere would have come out. So he had to say, Lazarus, come out. And what happened? Well, let's read on. Out came the man who had died, bound hand and foot with wrappings. His face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But get this, verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Tattletales. We just saw him raise somebody from the dead. They didn't want to believe on him as the Son of Man. They wanted to tell the Pharisees to see what the Pharisees, do you give sanction to this guy now? Now that he has raised somebody from the dead? Are you going to believe him now? The scribes and Pharisees were ready. They were waiting. They were looking for a reason to have Jesus killed. When Jesus was at the Jordan River, and he said he was going to go to Lazarus, the disciples turned to him and said, you can't go back there. He had just left there, you remember? He kind of escaped there to get to the Jordan River because they were out to grab him to throw him into prison, to stone him. But now they have even further proof because they heard it with their own ears, and they're willing to become testifiers. They want to give their testimony. We saw him raise somebody from the dead. He's claiming to be God. He said, unbind him, let him go. How many people today need to be unbound? We're like Lazarus. We're bound up with old beliefs, old attitudes, things that are trapping us and keeping us from the life that God intended us for us to have, the joy that he wants us to enjoy. The liberty that he's giving us in Christ is phenomenal, but we won't own it. Why? Because we're bound up in wrong thinking, wrong theology. And it's time for us to be unbound and to stand strong and to go forth. And so when somebody asks the question, do you believe this? It's time for you to say, yes, I believe. And not quietly, not whisper it, like Martha did when she went to Mary and said, you got to go talk to Jesus. He's calling for you. It's not the time for you to say you need to go to church and find out what's going on, or you need to listen, or you need to say, Jesus loves you and died for you. It's time for you to accept him as your Savior. Would you like to do that? You know, half the people would accept Christ right there on the spot if they were just asked that question. Would you like to accept Jesus right now into your heart? Because that confronts them. And if you say, are you a Christian already? Let me tell you, 80% of the people who profess to be Christians have no idea what that means. They never understood what it means to be born again. They've never accepted or acknowledged that Jesus was their Christ, their Lord, their Savior. They call themselves Christians because they're from a Christian nation, or they grew up in a Christian home, or their family goes to a Christian church. It needs to get personal. It needs to be one-on-one. Jesus with Martha, Jesus with Mary, Jesus with you, Jesus with me. That's when salvation happens, when you take it honestly. This is the real world where real lives are suddenly interrupted by a great enemy called death. When death happens, we all get smacked with reality that these bodies don't last forever. Because you're going to be faced with death. A death of a loved one, a child, a parent, a brother, a sister, a grandma, a grandpa, a best friend. It may even be as simple as the death of your pet that you love. But you've come to the reality that death happens on a regular basis. What are you going to do about it? It's time for you to realize that death is no more when you're in Christ Jesus. When you become a Christian, you become alive forever. And when it comes time for death's door, all you're doing is graduating. Just like these graduates these next couple of weeks who are walking across the stage. They're the same person when they get off the floor, get their diploma, when they get down off the floor, same person. The difference is they have a degree. And they walked across the stage. But they're the same person. Same thing's going to happen when you die. When you get to the other side, you're still going to be alive. You're the same person alive in Christ on this side of the grave as you will be on that side of the grave. The only difference is your location. Your body gets stuck in the ground or thrown up in the air to the dust of the wind or cast out into the ocean or whatever they choose to do with it. But your spirit, it flies. It soars. And God takes your spirit and he puts you into a brand new body. And guess what? It's going to look just like the body you have right now. Well, maybe not exactly like you have right now. The reality is we'll get a brand new body and we won't be crippled anymore. We won't be blind. We won't be fat anymore. We'll be new creations all the way. So that's the hope of the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So my question is, are you stressed? And what are you stressed about? What's going on in your life that's causing a setback? Are your finances, are they in trouble? Or is it a setback? Are you having trouble in your family? You have trouble with your kids? Is that a setback? Are you having trouble with yourself and addictions? It's a setback. Or maybe you have a problem with death in the family. Or maybe you're facing death yourself and you're thinking, it's a setback. How do you become the comeback kid? How do you get beyond your setbacks? First of all, you recognize that God is the author of life, not death. You need to also know that he owns the cattle of a thousand hills and he's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of us. I don't worry about finances. Why don't I worry about them? Because it's in God's hands. If he takes them all away from me, that's okay. They weren't mine to begin with. And I'll survive. You know how I know I'll survive? Because my hope is in Jesus, not in my finances. So if the world tumbles, don't you tumble with it. You stand strong. And you proclaim the name of Jesus to the very end. Because he is the resurrection. He is the resurrection. And if you're going to have any life in this world, it's going to be because you have the life, which is Jesus also. If you have the life, it's going to be inside you. It's going to be strong. My life first is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, everything becomes new. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He'll take care of your finances. He'll take care of your children. He'll take care of your parents. He'll take care of you.